Well, I just had a little bit of a story before I get started this morning, so I guess it'd almost be a confession. Wow, 3 weeks here and confessing already. If you're not scared, you should be, right? I was dealing with the bees issue here for several weeks. You've all heard about it. It's kind of comical at times. Monday when I came to work, Tammy works on Mondays in the office, she's there, but Robin stepped in to drop something off or whatever, and she stuck her head in the door and she said, "How's the bees?" And the odd thing is they were coming back, they were getting a little worse. So we'd killed more in the rooms, in the one restroom and the bedroom, and so I was going to call the exterminator back. I think that's number six. I think it's about five or six times that he sprayed. And really, up to that point, he's been an individual with a few words. I remember I asked him, "How many bees do you think we have?" He said, "A lot." When he was up on the ladder the first time getting ready to spray the hive, and he was up about three or four steps, I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Run." So we had this real good relationship going, all right? And you know, it can get frustrating, though, sometimes. You're trying to get some other things done, and we're trying to unpack the house, and really those rooms are kind of off limits because of the bees, and we have the door closed, and one, either Janice or I, is going in there once or twice a day and vacuuming up the bees. She says a few words, too. Well, anyway, you kind of get this mindset, don't we, of why this frustration? Why is this continuing to go on and on? So after we had that conversation and the ladies got back to what they were doing, I did. I called the exterminator and I said, "Hey, we still need to come on in, and I think there's something we've missed." And he's been real good about it. And he said, "Well, when can I come by?" So we made an appointment for Tuesday. And the phone conversation was silent. And he said, "Do you think that I could have a counseling appointment?" He sprayed bees on Tuesdays, and we haven't seen one since. It's funny how the bees are gone now. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how, you know, I have to confess that I was pretty frustrated with bees. And just why is it, you know, why can't they just go away? They've been sprayed four or five times and professional exterminator. But as soon as God was done with what he needed, the bees were gone. Isn't that just awesome? Don't we serve a God that is, it does kind of make you chuckle, kind of makes you feel kind of stupid at times, but... He even has a reason for bees and wives who vacuum them up. And he has reasons for all that. So I wanted to share that with you because I thought, you know, all of you have heard that. And the bad part is we have bees, but the good part is we had bees. And God made something out of that. And he does that in our lives so many times if we just look around and just try to see what God's trying to do in a situation. Sometimes we're, you know, impatient. Sometimes we don't want to wait. Sometimes we don't see what he's up to. But I do believe that he has reasons for things. So many times in life, though, I don't know that we ever get to know the reason. We don't always get to find out why or how come or why do bad things happen to good people, those kind of things. But God has reasons why he allows us to go through different situations, and there is something to learn. So I just I get a chuckle out of that every time I look back on it and realize there's probably some things that we all deal with right now in our lives that God is planning something, getting things to come together at a certain time, moving things around, getting people's thoughts in the right place before he moves. And I think that's so important for us to realize that that is the way God operates. Well, last Sunday you got to hear about how one another in scriptures got started out with loving one another, right? That's where we started. That's really the one that we need to spend the most time on, to be honest with you. And how Jesus commanded us to love one another. And by loving one another, the world would know that we're his disciples. The scripture pointed that out last week. And this morning, we're going to continue on one another, and we'll be addressing forgiveness. How important forgiveness is. Well, I guess without it, you're either going to find yourself in hell for eternity or hell here on earth. If you don't forgive, you're going to have hell in both places. And that's not anything any of us want. So we need to realize that we need to create a safe environment here for people to come with their needs, for people to have a place to fall. They need to be able to find forgiveness here. So as we discuss this morning, I want you to think about that of, you know, think about maybe the places in your life that are safe. Someone that you're in relationship with that you know that's a safe place to tell of your fears, to tell of your shortcomings and so on. So you think about that for a moment. But we need to develop that here, that this would be a safe place to come and to allow Christ to change us. That's what the world wants. And authentic relationships will do that for us. So as we go to that first one anothering scripture this morning about forgiving one another, it was read this morning. I'm going to just take verse 32 there. I had verse 29 in that red verse because there's kind of a theme running through these scriptures. And if you read very much around the scriptures that I'm using, you're going to find the word unity is in there somewhere. Before, after, during, or about unity. And these one anothering scriptures have to do with unity. They have to do with making us one. And that this morning, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. I think it's more than just a coincidence that these scriptures are surrounded by unity. In fact, this one, and I'll get on this another time and I'll preach about grieving the Holy Spirit, but you could see in that scripture it talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit there, and a couple verses above that. And I'll address that when it's time, but it's funny how we kind of skip over that. And you know, the one thing that I can tell that grieves the Holy Spirit is when we're out of relationship with God or with others. So relationships, that's what God's all about. He sent his son to die for that, for relationship. So we need to take it very seriously. This idea of forgiving one another means to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to give graciously or give freely, to bestow it on somebody. I like this this last phrase, graciously to restore one to another. That idea of restoring relationship. We know that forgiveness means, obviously, to give generously or forgive or cancel a debt. You know, sometimes we think that as we try to get through that process of forgiving, first of all, I don't think it happens like that most of the time. It doesn't in my life. I want it to happen that quickly. I want it to be something that I can just have a thought and it's over and done with. But it is a process we work through, and that process has a lot to do with, you know, how deep the hurt, how much we were put through. I like this this next quote that's coming up because, first of all, forgiving is not an option if you're going to be a Christian. That's not an option. It's not something we decide we either do or don't do. We are to forgive like we've been forgiven. And Anne Lamott there, this is a quote from her about not forgiving. And she says that not forgiving is like swallowing rat poison while waiting for the rat to die. Think about that. When you're in that process of forgiving, when you're in that point of trying to deal with it, if you don't deal with it, it would be like swallowing rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. You see, forgiveness is as much about doing something for the other person as it is ourselves. We are letting them off the hook as far as being liable or holding them accountable for what they did. It doesn't mean that they have asked for forgiveness. It doesn't mean that they may even have a different opinion of what happened and really don't see what they need to be forgiven for. None of that matters. What matters is that we do not hold them accountable anymore for what they did to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're a doormat, that we just walk about waiting for somebody to trample over us. But it means that, I mean, if someone steals from you and you forgive them, it doesn't mean that you give them opportunity to easily steal again. It means that they need to be watched, or they need to have correction, or if they've done something against the law, if someone has harmed you and the law says they need to be punished, it doesn't mean that we mitigate that, relieve them from that. It means that we have forgiven them, but they still may have penalty under law to meet up to the responsibility of what they've done. So we were forgiven and must forgive others. The lifestyle of forgiveness is what Christ taught from beginning to end. I talked a minute ago about creating an environment that is a safe place to fall. I think sometimes as individuals and as we're in the church for a long time, we just kind of realize that we're among church people and we speak a certain way and we communicate a certain way. And when someone that's from a different walk of life or is dealing with a different set of circumstances is not accustomed to that, it's obvious that they're different than we are. Nothing wrong with being different. But we have to be able to allow people to be who they are and allow Christ to work in their life. He will work in their life, and not too many months or years down the road, they'll look a lot like us if they're around long enough. They will begin to live their life differently, to see the importance of family, the importance of the church family, the importance of being in God's house, all of those things. But none of that even has to be mentioned to them, because Christ will deal with them. He's the change agent. The Holy Spirit coming into our life and filling us, that's the change agent. And we need to give people the room and the time they need to have this process happen. So don't be surprised. I know I've heard some, over the years, some pretty traumatic stories of abuse or, substance abuse, those kind of things, or things that happened in a person's life, maybe loss or whatever, and they find themselves at the very bottom that they've ever been. And they need to be restored. And there's a lot of things that need to be done for them. And they need just someone to walk along beside them. They need someone not to judge them. They need someone to just be their friend. I think in a body, any time that you think about the body of Christ, forgiving and acceptance, these are the detergents of the body that, with those, the body life, it allows us all to be more free. I don't know if you've read those 22 that were in the bulletin there a couple weeks ago, but one was confess our sins to one another. Now, we're not going to start doing that this morning, okay? The body life has to be going well, and we have to have a safe place to fall. But at some point, we should get to the point where we have an accountability partner that we can go to and say, you know what? I really goofed up. I need help with this. I need to be accountable. I need you to check on me. I need to be checked upon on a weekly basis or a daily basis for a while to make sure that I'm getting past this thing that Satan's putting in front of me. I need help with this. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But probably, my guess is, you probably don't have someone like that right now in your life that you can go to and talk about accountability things and know you're not going to be judged and know that you're going to have a prayer partner and know that you're going to have somebody walking through that process with you. That's a safe place to fall. The world is crying out for that. The world wants that. I'll tell you what, if we all get together and start living authentic relationships with each other, you're not going to be able to contain in this building the people that will come. That's what they want. That's what they're crying out for. That's why they do things like alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, all of those things that they go and try to find some kind of satisfaction in. And what they're really looking for are authentic relationships. So this idea of forgiving not being an option. There are a lot of good books out there on that very topic, but I think sometimes that I've heard this both ways, but I'll tell you the way I believe it. You hear that you're supposed to forgive and forget. I don't get that forget part. I mean, I have a memory. I have a memory bank. And I don't think we ever forget. But when we forgive, we no longer hold the person accountable for that. It's not something we bring up to them. It's not something that we go back to them time after time and say, look what you did to me. Once we've done that, we put it back there in the memory bank and it's done. It's over with. They get a clean slate with us. You have to be honest with yourself. And I do believe that when we forgive, part of that process that makes it so powerful is that we haven't forgotten, but yet we've forgiven. Then you know really that change agent in you is really at work. You know that the Holy Spirit is doing His work within you and making you a different person, making you somebody to be around. You know, I've noticed in ministry anyway, one of the reasons that I am so transparent, that's kind of my personality, but I find that people are more likely to be transparent around me. Maybe not in a crowd, but one-on-one. I find that if I'm not all closed off and they realize that I have faults and weaknesses just like anybody else, that they're more likely to share their life with me. They're more likely to tell me what they struggle with, more likely to have the opportunity to tell them how Christ can make a difference. And it isn't really even anything that is bothersome to me. It's just that I find the more that I share of my life with somebody, the more they'll share of their life. So we have to think about, in fact, there's 3 points here this morning that are different one another in scriptures. So we know about forgiveness. Now we're going to move on to accepting one another there out of Romans. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, acceptance is not that easy. When you have different thoughts, different ideas than I do, that's not always the easiest thing to be accepting. One of the things I've noticed in maybe the administrative part of the church over the years is that we have this thought process that we have to agree. Good luck on that one. We somehow think that if we don't agree, then somehow that we're outside of God's process in all of this. You know, it doesn't say that we have to agree. It says that we have to accept one another. And because you have a different opinion than I have, that's okay. But when it becomes not okay is when you and I have those episodes where it causes bitterness, or there were 6 of them read there just before that verse 432, the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Because you and I disagree, that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. But when that turns into anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And if there's one thing I don't want to start ministry out here in, do you know what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? individuals that have their walk with God right, they'll still feel the Holy Spirit in their life and still see Him working. But as a corporate group, good luck. Spirit's not going to come when there's bitterness in the body. Not going to happen. It grieves Him. It's about relationship. So this whole idea of accepting one another, I was thinking about that in prior ministries and when board selection would be made. I even had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, do you know that that person thinks this way and they're always going to be a thorn? They're always going to say, I said, no, wait a minute. I want a selection from the congregation. I want people that have differences of opinion. I want people to discuss things, not just, I don't want a bunch of attaboys or people that are all going to vote the way I want them to vote. You need a balance. That's what the body of Christ is about. You need to hear these opinions. And everybody's got one, by the way. Did you know that? Professor told me that years ago. Somebody would say something in class, and he would start out an answer by saying, everyone is entitled to their own ridiculous opinion. I think he meant it. But really, though, we come by our opinions, by the way we've lived life and the things that happen in our life, the things that we allow, you know, the filtering system in us, that we filter out certain things. And I'll have an opinion, but it doesn't mean that I have to get my way. They're usually only like one word answers. And as the conversation goes on, the answers get shorter. Like, no. Right? If you think about the idea that God made us all different, why would we think for a moment that we're all going to come up with the same conclusion? Now, that's not unity. Unity is when we can agree to disagree and not be mad about it. I'm sure you've heard all of those things throughout the years in the church. The color of the carpet, where the pews sat, what kind of lighting, right? What Bible we're going to read out of on Sunday morning. Those things can start feuds, right? But because I like to read out of the King James, and somebody like... I missed that one. Probably good. I don't know. Accepting one another. There's something freeing about accepting people for who they are. Not trying to change them or trying to talk them into something to be something they're not. Just accept them for who they are. I'm always amazed, you know, because I meet a lot of new people. Even after I'm in a church a while, you still meet a lot of new people. And I'm just kind of, you know, on the absorption part of the relationship, just absorbing who they are, what their likes and dislikes are, what their hobbies are, what their family's like, how is it that they, you know, have gotten where they've gotten in life, that kind of thing. But we must accept people right where they are at the time. Jesus did. He accepted them exactly for who they were and offered them eternal life. That's what he did. Therefore, it shouldn't be a problem for us to accept people right where they are, expecting Jesus to do the work, expecting him to make the process in their life and change their life. So we must allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. And the third thing here that we're going to forgive, we're going to accept, and we're going to bear one another's burdens. I was in a third or fourth year of college. I think I mentioned one time that I taught a class or a Sunday school class, and that class became tight-knit together. I didn't tell you the whole story. I told you about a lady who thought that she had MS. They were trying to do some tests. And that little class raised, $700 or $800 to get her that test and how close we were. What I didn't tell you was the first part of that story. And the first part of that story, and maybe you weren't here that Sunday, but basically this single lady needed some help. And this small Sunday school class of Bible college students that didn't have two nickels to rub together, about five families raised $700 that morning to pay for her test. Good example of carrying one another's burdens and so on. But what I didn't tell you is why that came to such a crucial point. You see, I had, it's been 25 or 30 years ago, so I'm trying to think of exactly what the, if it was a phone call or if I got a notice or whatever, but this individual had attempted suicide. Once she found out some of the diagnosis and the worry over it, even though, you know, we had done that and showed her love in that particular area of her life, I got the call and I went up to the hospital that day. And I knew she'd been there for 4 or 5 hours, and, you know, they put charcoal down you and pump your stomach, and all of that had been done, so they had kept her from the pills that she took. I don't know who found her. I don't remember the particular situation that day. But all I know is when I was walking down that hall, I thought to myself, what am I going to say to this young lady who was studying for the ministry, who was in the same class as I was in, who was biblical studies and learning about, you know, all the things that the pastor learns about, and I think she was in the same year I was in, about third year. And you know what the Holy Spirit told me that day? He said, I want you to go in there and I want you to ask where that group messed up. How did we let her down? Because when I walked in, that she's in the ICU and still had a lot of tubes hooked up to her, she was awake. And the minute she saw me, you know, she started crying. She was ashamed. She was ashamed of what had happened. And I said, I came today to apologize because we didn't know this is how you felt. We should have known. We should have seen the symptoms. We should have seen, the hopelessness, the despair. And, you know, a month or so after that in Sunday school, she said that that was the turning point for her because we didn't condemn her. You know, we didn't go in and say, what were you thinking? What in the world possessed you to... We didn't do that. And she said that was the turning point when I realized, and she didn't put it in those words, but that class became a safe place for her to fall. So I'm saying that we need to be aware of that and bearing one another's burdens and praying for one another. It says that the most important words you'll ever say to somebody, especially somebody that's struggling, the most important thing you can say, I may not know how you feel. I may not know how this situation is affecting you, but I will walk through it with you. I will be at your side. I will help you get through this. I've already met a lot of you. I already know that would already be on your heart, that you'd want to help them get through that situation. Bearing one another's burdens, that's what it means. Is that I don't understand it all, maybe don't have all the answers, but I'm going to walk through this with you. That's an authentic relationship. And I think it changed every situation in my life since to realize, you know, I never have all the answers, never. But I can walk through things with people because he will give me the strength to do that. And as we close this morning in your hymnal, page 704, we're going to close with that song. I want you to think about something, just three things. Learn to be quick to forgive. Always being ready to accept others where they are. And thirdly, walk with them on their journey that they're going through. Don't forget, we have a meal after this. Don't go anywhere. We're going outside to the tent area there. Just hang around, have fellowship, shake a few hands, go meet some people that maybe you don't know so well and get to know them, and as they lead us in worship 704, right?